All right. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate so much you being here early for our Sunday school hour this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at some other scriptures before we get to the text, but eventually we shall arrive, I promise. And so Mark chapter 5, you can go ahead and begin turning there, and then we'll get there in just a few minutes. Even though our world is made up of many different nations, our world is made up of many different ethnic groups, our world is made up of many different classes of people, when it comes right down to the bottom line, there are basically only two families in the world. There's only two families in the world. There are those who are members of Satan's family. That is the natural result of a natural birth. But then there are those who are a part of God's family as a result of being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the one thing that determines which one of these two families you are a member of, the thing that determines that is your faith. Is it a saving faith? Now, so far in our study, we have been looking at some theological terms that many times we use, and we just assume everybody knows what they mean, but many times people do not know. And so we've been going through, and you remember we began, first of all, with the word conviction. The word conviction. And we saw that conviction is basically the working of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of people to draw them to turn from their sin and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not trusting in their good works, not trusting in church membership, not trusting in keeping certain sacraments or ordinances or anything that we are able to do, but simply trusting in Christ and the provision that He made for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us and He draws us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Along with that conviction, then we saw the word repentance. The word repentance. And repentance, you remember, it's more than just turning away from sin. There are many people who change their lives by giving up sinful habits, but that's not salvation. Salvation it comes from a heart that is repentant, which simply means not only does it turn from sin, but it turns to Jesus Christ. It turns to Jesus Christ. And so we've dealt with these two terms first. Because if we do not properly understand these two terms, we will never understand what comes between them. We'll never understand that there is something that comes between. You see, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit does not automatically result in repentance. It does not automatically result. There's something in the middle between conviction and repentance. There's something in the middle that gives us the ability, that enables us to repent, and that is saving faith. That is saving faith. Here are two key thoughts that we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that God has made a full provision for the eternal salvation of all men. God has made a full provision for the eternal salvation of all men. However, balancing that, we need to also understand that there is an element of human responsibility that is involved. There is an element of human responsibility. Now, there are some who teach what they would call irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. In other words, they teach that the elect will be saved without any human responsibility at all. It's all up to the sovereignty of God. And so they teach that there is no human responsibility. Those whom God has elected, to put it very bluntly, they're going to be saved whether they want to or not. It's irresistible, they say. irresistible. In other words, the human is really nothing more than a mindless robot that has no choice and has no say in the matter of his or her salvation. Of course, such a teaching is not found anywhere in the Scripture. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. For example, if that teaching is right, then the Lord Jesus got it all wrong. Because here's what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40. He said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." Notice Jesus did not say they could not come. They could not come. That would be the teaching of those who say that there are some who cannot come to Christ because they haven't been elected. No, Jesus didn't say you cannot come because you haven't been elected. He said you will not. See, it's an act of the will. It's an act of, and he said, you will not come. You will not come that you might have life. In other words, they could have come to Christ. They could have come, but they chose to reject him. They chose to ignore him. So we need to understand that God, by his gracious love and in his tender mercies, has freely provided salvation for all men when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. That's why we also reject the idea that is taught by some that is called limited atonement. Limited atonement simply means that Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for everybody else. He only died for the elect. Well, there's one verse of Scripture that kind of throws a monkey wrench in the whole idea. It's found in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says that He is the propitiation. Talking about Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the full payment for our sins. Now, who is John writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are believers. He's writing to those who are elect. And he says that he is the full payment for our sins. But notice it. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Kind of kicks limited atonement right in the head, doesn't it? Kind of puts it to rest. Good idea. It's just not biblical. Not biblical. God will not save any man. Here's the thing we need to remember. Even though God has made a provision for the salvation of all men, God will not save any man until that man places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior by an act of his will. An act of his will. Now, there are about 150 verses in the New Testament that prove the point, so let's read all of them together. No, I'm just kidding. We won't read all of them together. But let me just share a couple of them with you. Key verses. You're going to know many of these already by heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, here it is, whosoever believeth in him. You see, that's an act of the will. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 13, verse 38, verse 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him all that believe, an act of the will, choose to believe, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, verse 30 and verse 31. The Philippian jailer, you remember, comes to the apostle Paul and Silas, and he asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And so it becomes very clear, obviously clear, that when it comes to the matter of our salvation is dependent upon a faith that leads us to repent. It leads us to repent. That's why the Apostle Paul made it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." In other words, it is God's grace that has made salvation available to us, but it's by faith in the gift of salvation that it must be received. Now, here's where the danger comes in. The danger is there are two kinds of faith. There are two kinds of faith. There is, first of all, what we might call a dead faith. And there is also a living or a saving faith. A saving faith. And in order to become a child of God, the Bible teaches that we must have a genuine saving faith. Now, you found the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I want us to see how this is illustrated in the story of the woman who was healed from an issue of blood. She's healed from an issue of blood, and there's three thoughts that I want us to notice as we go through this together. Number one, saving faith's source. Saving faith's source. In Mark 5 and verse number 25, as we begin looking at this story, the Bible says that a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now here's a woman who has suffered with a physical problem. She has suffered for 12 years with this problem, and she has done everything that is humanly possible to try to heal herself of this. She probably drank Chinese herbs. You find that in the Greek, okay? No, I'm just kidding. She did everything humanly possible, though. And she tried every remedy that she heard about, and she never got any better. So then she started going to the doctors. That's usually what we do, right? We try to heal ourselves, and if that doesn't work, then we'll go to the doctor. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 26, that after she had suffered many things of many physicians. Notice that. She suffered, so she went to the physician, and because of the physician, she suffered many things more. Did you see that? And so she goes to the physician, and she suffered many things, and not only did she suffer many things from them, she spent all that she had. In other words, she paid them everything, and she's still no better. In fact, she got worse. Can you imagine how frustrating that must have been? You go to doctor after doctor after doctor, and each one is charging you an arm and a leg, and yet you're not getting better. They, well, you know, try this, and if that doesn't work, then we'll try this, and if that doesn't work, we'll try something. That's why they call it practicing medicine. You hope that someday they're going to get it right. But they're practicing, and that's what this woman was going through. And so you can imagine the discouragement, the frustration. You can imagine the sense of hopelessness, right? Sense of hopelessness. But then things took a change for the better. Things took a change for the better. Notice a couple of things. First of all, she heard of Jesus Christ. She heard of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark 5:27, when she had heard of Jesus. What did she hear about Him? Well, we can only imagine because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I'm sure that she heard how that He had shown pity and compassion on other people who were sick. I'm sure she heard how that He had helped others without demanding any payment. It was freely given. And I'm sure she heard how that He had healed those who many had said were hopeless. And when she heard all of those things, her hope revived, and that little glow of faith began to grow in her heart, and she began to become convinced that this same Jesus who had helped so many others could help her as well. And therefore, because of what she had heard, she believed in Jesus Christ. She believed in Jesus Christ. This woman heard of Jesus Christ, and because of what she heard, she believed in Him. In other words, she began to have faith that He could do for her what nobody else could do. that he could meet her deepest need. He could change her life. That perfectly agrees with the statement of the Apostle Paul, does it not? Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and verse number 14, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed?" In other words, how can they call on him if there is no faith? Cannot. And how shall they believe? In other words, how can they have faith in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear without a preacher? You see, the work of the preacher, the work of the witness is to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. And as men hear of Christ, then they are brought to have faith in him. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The source. Notice number two, saving faith's work. Saving faith's work. Many people hear the Word of God. They become convinced it's absolutely true. But let me just tell you, that's not salvation either. Just hearing the Word of God and coming to believe that the Word of God is absolutely true, that's not salvation. You see, the Bible teaches that even the devils in hell believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you know that? Even the devils in hell believe that. The Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Good for you. You're right. There is one God. The devils also believe. In fact, they believe so strongly that they tremble. And yet that's not salvation. Just believing in God, believing what the Bible says about God, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. Now please understand, I'm not teaching salvation by works, okay? Please understand that. The Bible very clearly states, and we mentioned it a moment ago, but let me just show it to you one more time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It's nothing you can do, nothing I can do, but it is a gift that we receive from God. That's what salvation is. So I'm not teaching that we are saved by our works, but here's what I want you to understand. That is this: saving faith will always produce certain works. If it's a true faith, if it's a saving faith, it will produce some works. It will produce some works. That's why James, over in James chapter 2, verse 20, said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man?" In other words, he's talking to the man who is spiritually empty and spiritually dead in sin. "Will you not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Can't do anything. Cannot accomplish anything. James chapter 2, verse 26 again, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Dead also. Notice a couple of points that we find here in our text in Mark chapter 5. I want you to notice, first of all, what I have just said to you. It was true for this lady in our text. We've already seen how that she heard about Jesus Christ. We've already noted how that because of what she heard, she began to believe that he could help her. She began to believe that he was the one that would be able to satisfy the terrible need that she had. And she also believed that if she would go to him, that he would meet her need. But was her need met? No. She wasn't healed, until she actually came to Jesus Christ. See, she believed everything. That's what made her come. But she didn't come, or she wasn't healed until she did come. You see. And so she was healed. She was healed when she came and called on Him to do for her that which she could not do for herself, and to do for her that which nobody else could do for her either. Only Christ. And so it was true for the lady in our text, and let me just say to you, it is also true in our own salvation. You see, we can believe the Bible from cover to cover, and we can even believe the cover. You do believe the cover, right? Right there it says, Holy Bible. You believe that? Yeah, I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. It's holy. It's holy. But see, just believing this book from cover to cover, that's not salvation. It's not salvation. In fact, if that's all you ever do, you have a dead faith. You have a dead faith, not a saving faith. It's a dead faith. Because you see, we're not saved until that faith that we have from the Word of God, until that faith causes us to confess and to agree with God concerning the wickedness and the sinfulness and the depravity of our own heart. Until that faith causes us to acknowledge the fact that there is absolutely nothing that we can do in our own strength and our own power to merit salvation, because all of our righteous works and all of our good deeds and all of those things, the Bible says, is nothing more than a filthy rag in the sight of God. It's repulsive and it's offensive to Him. Until our faith brings us to fully trust in the finished work of Christ for our salvation on the cross of Calvary. And until that faith brings us to a point where we humble ourselves and we cry out to God for His mercy, beseeching Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Until we have that kind of faith, it's a dead faith. But when we have a faith born through the Word of God that causes us to do all of those things, then we can claim the wonderful promise. The wonderful promise found in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say believe on the name of the Lord. That's where it starts. But that faith has to bring us to a point where we're willing to call on Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose we're out on a boat and I fall overboard. I can swim, but I wouldn't call myself a great swimmer, okay? Wouldn't call myself a great swimmer. I'm not like these people go out and swim laps, you know. Those people are sick. Excuse me. I can't do that. I meander along. But let's suppose that I fall overboard and so they see me struggling out there, and so someone says, here's a life preserver. And they throw the life preserver out there. Now, I'll be honest with you. I believe in life preservers. I've seen life preservers. In fact, they have printed on it, life preserver. Right? I know what it's for. I know what it can do. And so they say, here's a life preserver. And they throw it out there to me. And I believe everything about that life preserver. I even believe that the rope that is tied to that life preserver will be used by the fella on the boat to pull me in. I believe all of that stuff. But all of that belief will never save my life if I don't make the choice, right, to grab a hold of it. If I don't make the choice to grab a hold of the life preserver, it's not going to be long before me and Davy Jones' locker are going to get acquainted. Right? And that's exactly the way it is with salvation. You can hear all about it. You can believe everything that's said about it. But if you never act upon it, if you never exercise that faith to trust in Jesus Christ and call upon Him for the salvation of your soul, then all you have is a dead faith. Now, I said before, we're not saved by doing good works. But if our faith in Jesus Christ has never caused us to perform the work of repentance, if that faith has never brought us to do the work of repentance, not only turning from sin, but turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not saved. We're not saved. Number three, I want you to notice saving faith illustrated. When men have a saving faith, it will always cause them humbly to call on the Lord for the help that they need. This is seen many times throughout the Scriptures. For example, in Luke chapter 18, we find the story of the publican in the temple. You remember the publican in the temple? The Bible says that he was so ashamed of his sin that he would not even lift his eyes toward heaven. But with his eyes downcast to the earth, he prayed that simple prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." In Luke chapter 23, we find the story of the thief on the cross and how that his humble request was, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And of course, the promise was given, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise." We find the same thing in our text. Same thing happened with this woman. I want you to notice it as we go through in Mark chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 27 and following. It says that when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, "If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse number 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto Him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. In other words, knowing that she has been healed. She has felt the power of God work in her life. And she knows that this issue that she's been suffering with for the past 12 years, it's no longer there. And so, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, I want you to notice that this woman's faith, again, this woman's faith moved her to act. It moved her to act. Now, it was not a bold action. In fact, the Bible says, remember we read it? She snuck up behind Him. It wasn't a bold action. It was a very timid action, a very small display of faith. But let me just remind you, Jesus said, if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, right? We move mountains. It doesn't take big faith to get saved. Just take simple faith. Just a simple faith. And so it wasn't a bold faith that she had, but by faith she comes up behind the Lord, and by faith she reaches out, touching the hem of the garment, believing that simply a touch from Him will bring the healing that she needs. And because of that simple act of faith, did you notice what happened? There's actually two things that happened. First of all, she was physically healed of the plague that had tormented her. But not only was she physically healed, the Bible says she was made completely whole. In other words, not only was her physical need met by coming to Jesus Christ, her spiritual need was met. Her spiritual need was met. And she returned to her home physically well and spiritually saved by the grace of God. Why? Because she believed what she heard about Him. And her belief made her to act in a way that would bring salvation. Now let me tell you this. Salvation in every age of human history, from the Garden of Eden until today, salvation in every age of human history has always been the result of a saving faith. It has always been the result. For example, we see it in the Old Testament. Men had to believe in the Lord God. They began with faith, and the evidence of their faith was when they would bring the commanded sacrifices to the temple and offer them to the Lord. When they obeyed the commandments of God, that was an evidence of the fact of their faith. When they turned from the false gods and the idols of the nations that surrounded them and they worshiped the true and the living God, that was an evidence of the fact that they had a saving faith. A faith in God that caused them to turn from their own way and to walk in the ways of the Lord. But not only is it true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Men must believe on the Son of God. In other words, we have to begin with faith. We have to believe in who He is. We have to believe in what He has done. And the evidence of that faith will always be, it will always be a godly repentance. A godly repentance, turning from sin, turning to Jesus Christ. So my question for you this morning would simply be this. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? That's a question only you can answer. That's a question only you know the answer to. Do you have a saving faith or is it a dead faith? Saving faith or dead faith? Most important question you're ever going to face in your life. That question right there. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? And may God help you to answer it correctly. Because the way you answer that question will determine the eternal destiny of your soul. The way you answer that question will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or you spend eternity in hell. May God help us to believe what is true. But may God also help us not only to believe it, but to act upon it and to obey it, that we might receive that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father,